The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, how'd you like that gospel reading? I'm going to ask Joe if he'll preach now. Many of you know that I'm a Food Network junkie and that I love anything having to do with food. When I'm not doing priestly things or working in the yard or tending to the crazy dog we have, I'm on the lookout for recipes to try out, first on David and then on me. I almost never follow these recipes that I find exactly. And I think I get that from my mom, who took my grandmother's recipes and sort of did her own thing with it. And I think she improved. I mean, who wants 2 cups of lard in their biscuits when 1 cup will do just fine? Case in point, when we were planning the Guatemalan mission trip dinner, I volunteered to make the main course. It's called chicken pepian. How hard can it be to get chicken and make this tomato-based sauce and just cook it for a while? Well, it was quite the project. And the last time I made it, I counted about 25 or 26 different ingredients in just the sauce itself. And a few weeks before the dinner, we had this taste testing, so we brought all of our dishes and tasted it to make sure that we weren't going to poison the congregation. And to my dismay and consternation, many, not all, but many who ate that dish at our tasting said that my chicken papillon was missing something, that it needed a little more oomph. So I made some adjustments the last time I made it. And I added a few ingredients not in the recipe, which included a whole bar of semi-sweet chocolate. Chocolate makes everything better, don't you think? And I think that the dish turned out pretty darn well. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. And what I've learned in cooking is that recipes are always a good place to start, right? I mean, especially when you're baking, you want close to the amount of baking powder and salt and sugar to balance things out. But the real fun in cooking is going beyond the recipe. It's where cooking becomes more than just preparation of food. It becomes an art. For me, cooking is about creativity. And it's also one of the ways that I express love. And those of you who love to cook, I think you feel the same way. You do it, and you do a really good job of it. You're creative at it because you use food as a way of building community and expressing love. I mean, just last night I made ribs for dinner. And so David loves me dearly today because I made ribs that cooked all day long. They were really good. I think the greatest threat to Christian spirituality is what our culture holds most sacred. We worship progress and development and personal achievement. And as with so many components of our life as 21st century Americans, our life in God, our expression of the way of Jesus, can quite easily become performance oriented. Just follow the recipe you've been given. I mean, just a cursory glance of Christian history, or if you look at the current landscape of Christian culture in America, reveals what Dallas Willard calls barcode Christianity. If I follow the recipe, if I keep the rules, if I perform religious activities, if I'm a good person, if I join the right clubs, then all will be well. I will achieve the American dream. And the result is, we know this, look at our culture as it exists today. The result is a loveless, lifeless expression of faith. And that's what Jesus is concerned about in this gospel reading today. A loveless, lifeless faith. Now, on the surface, as you read through this passage of Scripture, and you have to hear it, which you did today, Jesus' words seem harsh, don't they? They seem restricting. Jesus says in this passage, if you're at odds with your sister or brother, don't even think about coming up here. Don't even give your money. Now, we'll have to talk about that. But don't think about approaching God in worship until you've made things right. Or fantasizing about being with someone sexually is just as bad as, or worse, as committing the actual physical act. Divorce is allowed only if one of the partners commits adultery. Don't swear an oath. And if you do, it's because you're from the devil. So where in the world is the gospel in all of that? I hope you were asking that question because that means you were listening. Where is the gospel in all of this? If that's what it takes to avoid hell, if that's what it takes to please God, then we're all in a lot of trouble. But I think you have to remember that Jesus is addressing a particular group of people and what they've been taught to believe all of their lives about what it means to have a right relationship with God. Follow the recipe. Follow the cultural recipe. You keep the law of Moses. You wash your hands at the appropriate times. You pay your taxes. You maintain the status quo. And if you do all those things, then you'll live long and prosper. Last Sunday, at the very end of the gospel reading, there's a verse of scripture that really should have been placed at the beginning of this week's reading. Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember that? To get the full effect of what Jesus is trying to tell us, you have to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's where this gospel reading is found, in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus there is describing that life is to be lived with the kingdom of God as the highest priority. And he's trying to flesh out for those who have heard this particular recipe for life, he's trying to flesh out what it looks like to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it seems to me that what Jesus is saying here is you have been given this recipe for what the culture has defined for you as a good life. Keep the rules. Don't think too much outside of the box. But I am saying to you, there is more. There is much more to life. And interestingly, Jesus talks about the way to fullness of life in terms of righteousness. Now, that's a word that has all kinds of bad connotations. We talk about people who are uppity as being self-righteous. But when Jesus and the New Testament writers talk about righteousness, what they stress is not so much outward action, but what goes on inside, in the heart. Not checking all the right boxes, but getting one's heart in alignment with the way of Jesus, with the heart of God. For Jesus to be righteous meant being in a right relationship, an open relationship with God. And that kind of relationship bears the fruit of the right actions, not the other way around. I mean, for those of you who are married and you had a wedding service, it wasn't the wedding service that made you want to love, honor, and cherish your partner. It's the love that you have for the other person that makes you want to love and honor and cherish your partner. It's not the burden of vow-taking that makes one happy in a marriage. It's the relationship that leads one to happiness. In this reading from the book of Sirach, choose life. You have the choice to choose between life and death. The other alternative reading for today is from Deuteronomy, where Moses tells the people in his kind of last will and testament, you have before you this day life and death. Chasing after false gods leads to death, he warns. Choose God, because choosing God is always choosing life. Some of you have heard this old joke. It's a dark night, and a policeman comes on a man who's hunched over, desperately searching for something under a street lamp. The policeman says, "What's the matter?" And the guy says, "I've lost my keys. Will you help me find them?" The policeman says, "Sure, I'll help you." And so after about 10 or 15 minutes of searching for the keys, the policeman finally stands up and says, "Hey, we've searched the whole area, and I just don't think your keys are here. Are you sure this is where you dropped your keys?" The man responds, "Oh no, I dropped them way over there," pointing to the dark alley across the street. Well, then why on earth are you looking over here? The policeman asked. Well, the man says, the light is better over here. And many of us, and we see this lived out day after day in our culture, we look for the happiness we seek, we look for life in the wrong places. Some of you may have heard of the humorist Judith Vorst. She's written in a book, I love the title of this book, How Did I Get to Be 40 and Other Atrocities? And in her book, she writes this poem. I finished 6 pillows in needlepoint, and I'm reading Jane Austen and Kant. And I'm up to the pork with black beans in advanced Chinese cooking. I don't have to struggle to find myself, for I already know what I want. I want to be healthy and wise and extremely good-looking. I'm learning new glazes in pottery class, and I'm playing new chords in guitar. And in yoga, I'm starting to master the lotus position. I don't have to ponder priorities, for I already know what they are: to be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored in addition. I'm improving my serve with a tennis pro, and I'm practicing verb forms in Greek. And in primal screen therapy, all my frustrations are vented. I don't have to ask what I'm searching for, since I already know what I seek: to be good-looking, and healthy, and wise, and adored, and contented. I bloomed in organic gardening, and in dance I've tightened my thighs, and in consciousness raising, there's no one around who can top me. And I'm working all day, and I'm working all night to be good-looking and healthy and wise and adored and contented and brave and well-read and a marvelous hostess and bilingual, athletic, artistic. Won't someone please stop me? A phrase that has come to describe my own hope for my life and my relationship with God comes from the last book in C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia. If you have not read the Chronicles of Narnia, go on Amazon today and read them. They're great. In the last book, the 7th book entitled The Last Battle, there is this wonderful scene in which Peter, Edmund, Lucy, and Susan, who are the main characters in the series, they're caught up in the movement of all Narnian creatures toward their destiny. And here is their cry: further up and further in. Further up and further in. I think what Jesus is begging of us is not to settle. Not to settle for what we've been told will make us happy, healthy, and wise, and contented, and adored. I believe our culture, I believe all of us, I believe our churches, I believe that we're hungry for something more than achievement and success, at least as the world defines it. We're hungry for something more and something deeper, something that really satisfies. Something that will give us a sense of peace when we put our head on our pillows at night. I believe that all of us really do long to go further up and further in, into the mystery and the wonder of the life that God has created for us. And Jesus offers us that something more. Something more than a list of ingredients in a recipe. A way of life that is full and free and open to God and the world and full of chocolate. Don't you want more? Amen.